Matt approached me with a heavy heart. He had been seeing this woman for a short period of time and had confided that he believed that she was to be the one, that he'd found the one to be his wife. And unfortunately, she was struck with a terminal illness and died. Life for Matt would not be the same. He would find himself visiting her grave every day, would spend hours there, spend a lot of time praying, not only at the cemetery, but in all other hours. And through it all, kept wondering, asking, God, what is your plan in all this? One of the things in which added to the difficulty he had and the sorrow was the fact that he had no place to call his home. So he had quite a lot of things that were going against him. Yet in a truly heroic fashion, he never left God. He never abandoned his faith. Instead, he understood that despite all of the tragedy in which he had faced, that God always fulfills his promises. Now, that didn't mean that everything was fine. He had his struggles, just as any one of us would have, especially as we experience a great deal of sorrow and hurt. But he knew that it was in God that he would find the answer, even if this meant that he had to wait. Now, this went on for months. And for us who are perhaps hearing how his life unfolded, think that, well, that's not a long stretch of time. But anyone who's been through some kind of tragedy know that an hour of this feels like an eternity. Well, at some point, he was able to earn enough income at his job so as to, with the help of others, find a place that he could call home. He found himself going to various parishes and belonging to groups that would help bolster his faith, men's groups, Bible studies. He even went out to participate in various organizations that would lend a helping hand, most especially to the needs of the poor. And as he done so, he demonstrated his desire to stay connected with God. He practiced his expectant faith, knowing that even though he didn't understand what was happening, he knew the answer was to remain close to Jesus and thus built himself in his identity in God. About 2 years passed since his loved one had died, and he found himself in this particular church. He would find himself going to different churches wherever his work or responsibilities led him to and wherever it was that he was in the area. And as he was in church, he noticed in one of the pews this very beautiful lady that was praying to our Lord and had noticed that she would also attend Holy Mass throughout the week and had felt that perhaps this was someone in whom he ought to strike a relationship with and perhaps this was something that the Lord was guiding him to. But in all of that thought in which he had, before he could go and approach her, felt that the Holy Spirit was saying, wait, wait. And he prayed to the Lord and said, I've been waiting for about 2 years. How could this word be true? But he knew that to be so in his discernment, in his prayer, and so decided to respect the prompting. Instead, he would go and ask the parishioners that were there and inquire about her. And they said, well, yeah, she's been here for a number of years. We've seen her. She's very faithful. She's, you know, here for Holy Mass and for different things that we have in the parish. And he asked, well, surely you know her. What's her name? And in step with Catholic fashion, we don't know. Okay. After a couple encounters and times in which he was in her presence, there finally came to a moment where he was leaving the church and then at that moment felt the Holy Spirit say, stop, turn around. you know, she's coming your way, and this is the right time. And sure enough, there she was, and he was able to strike up a conversation with her. After a couple conversations and encounters, he divulged his initial feelings about seeing her and said that he wanted to go and talk with her, but felt that the Holy Spirit wasn't saying it was the right time. But she had the various qualities that he was looking for and was very excited to engage in conversation with her, get to know her. And then she divulged that you know, she had gone through a relationship that wasn't so good, and thus afterwards had created a list of qualifications that she wanted in a man, and gave that to God and said, well, you know, if there's a man that's to be in my life, he's got to fulfill these requirements, you know, and you got to make it clear to me. And, you know, as she had gotten to know him, actually had checked off many, actually all of those requirements, and to her amazement, you know, some of which included that he was devoted to God, that he had particular interests that she had, and as it would have it, that he would fall under the age requirement that she was looking for. So at that point, he certainly felt himself very blessed, even though he had waited for some time for this to occur. In the gospel, we hear John the Baptist, this great figure, you know, that you know, makes the break from the Old Testament prophets and getting into the New Testament. And, you know, John the Baptist, we know that his circumstance in which he was brought forth into the world was very unique, was very special, was one that was certainly looked with anticipation as to say, well, you know, what will become of this child? You know, John the Baptist, you know, as we recall, came forth from Elizabeth, who was called barren, you know, who would not bear a child. And they were, both Elizabeth and Zechariah were quite advanced in age, that it was thought and deemed impossible for them to bear a child, yet this came to be so. Not only that, we know the circumstances that surround it with the father, Zechariah, in which he was so filled with disbelief that the angel of the Lord simply, you know, closed his mouth until finally it came to the point where he wrote, John is his name, and then his mouth was open, which then caused the people to wonder, okay, this child has got to be something special. And you got to think that, well, knowing that, you know, perhaps when he was a child, when he was a teen, as he's growing up, that he'd be able to just simply say the things that he needs to say and people would listen to him, that people would hear him. And we kind of think, well, you know, if he's someone that's supposed to be the forerunner of Christ, you know, someone that's supposed to prepare the way for Jesus, wouldn't it have been better then for him to start that at the very beginning, as soon as he spoke? From childhood up until the time in which Jesus would begin his public ministry. But John the Baptist was called to wait. He waited in the desert, listening for the voice of the Lord. The time frame that we have in the gospel today talks about that this happened in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, which actually puts us in the year 29 AD. So you got to think about that, all that time, right? John the Baptist was quiet about all of this. So he too had to wait until it was right. But the way in which he was waiting was the way in which also Matt was waiting, you know. Sometimes, you know, as we're here in the season of Advent, you know, it's about waiting and preparation, and you know, we want to just get to the good part, right? We want to just get to the place at which we know we want to be. But the message of salvation came, you know, to the people of Israel when things weren't going well, right? You know, when the Old Testament prophets were conveying this, you know, it wasn't that as if, you know, this was coming in a day or next year. You know, this was during a time in which the people of Israel were struggling, right? They were either in exile, they were persecuted, you know, things were not going so hot. And the prophets of old would remind them about the prophecies that, you know, Jesus indeed would come, this Messiah would come, and so would help bolster their faith, their expectant faith, their hope, so that they wouldn't be overcome by the things in which had happened throughout their lives that was besieging them. They would instead keep their eyes focused on what will happen, what is to come, and realize indeed with hope that God will fulfill his promises. The exhortation that the people were always given was that, you know, you instead have to be faithful. You know, not only are you waiting, but you're you're being faithful to God, that you are not being disobedient to His commands and His ways. And, you know, for us during the season of Advent, you know, that's the question in terms of our preparation, you know, as perhaps we are waiting, whether it be something that is tied to something in our life that's going on right now, or perhaps simply in our expectation of the coming of Jesus. You know, is it, you know, are we waiting for just the thing, the point B that we want to get to? Or are we praying and discerning, all right, Lord, you know, maybe mine isn't to be about this singular focus, but it is to wait, but then also to prepare. Lord, what are you asking me to prepare? Where are you guiding me? Where are you having me focus my attention to? Because oftentimes we can be so fixated on point B that we ignore the rest. You know, and Matt, in this situation, who is an actual individual that had this experience, I've just changed his name, Matt could have not done that, right? He could have easily said, God, I don't understand your ways. You gave me someone that I thought would be my wife, and then you took her away from me. How dare you? You know, forget it. I don't want any of this. I don't want anything that you have for me. You know, it's like you dangle a carrot in front of me, you know, something that's so good, and then you take it away. I don't like how you play games. I'm done with this, right? Anyone who's faced tragedy has that temptation, you know, that comes to them, right? The evil one likes to just whisper these things because that's the prime opportunity for us to just think, well, God is in control of everything. God knows everything. So therefore, God must be responsible for this evil. You know, which is, of course, the wrong thought, because we forget, right, that there is the enemy, right, that is often just simply swept under the rug or said, oh, it doesn't exist. And that's where we run into problems, because then it runs into problems with our relationship with God, who deserves simply all our praise and glory, because He desires only our good and indeed looks for our good. So, you know, John could have responded in that way, hardened his heart, had himself away from God, and then that which he would have been preparing him for would have been lost. But Matt didn't. Matt instead pressed on into the very heart of Jesus and was very authentic, was very real, which we can be as well. You know, he said, well, I don't get it, Lord. I don't understand it, but I do understand that you are love. I do understand who you are, what you've made me. And I'm going to press in on that. I'm going to have faith in that. You know, it doesn't mean that we have it all together. It doesn't mean that we get it. It doesn't mean that, you know, we have that assurance that in 1 year, in 5 years, everything will be great. We don't. But that's where faith comes in. Faith is the acknowledgement that, you know, if God does fulfill His promises, if God is true to that, as He was with the people of old, as He was with the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies and bringing forth the Christ child, then how can He not also have that with us? And some of us think, you know, that how can I have that, right? How can I have that? People of Israel is one thing, right? They're a group of people. They're the promised people. You know, they've been led by the prophets, led by God personally, right? You know, the freedom into the desert away from the grasp of Pharaoh and many other sorts of freedoms. But how about me? You know, who am I? And we forget that God has that singular love for us, that He is desirous in pursuing us with love each and every day. You know, and that's something that, you know, the Lord wants to impress upon our heart, that even in the midst of hardships and sadness, that He is still with us. You know, it reminds me of that poem, I think, that many of us know, hopefully, Footsteps, right? Where we understand that even during the trials, and we might think that we're all alone, but it's certainly at those moments that the Lord is carrying us, even if we're oblivious to it, even if we don't acknowledge it, we don't want to acknowledge it. You know, the Lord is with us. And that's something that brings us a great deal of consolation and comfort, you know. So in the Lord, you know, in the season of Advent, you know, It's meant to help us simply focus on the thing in which our Lord Jesus had said to His disciples, right? Seek first the kingdom of God, and all else will be given you besides. You know, and that's the focus, that's the goal. Because ultimately, as Matt understood, you know, he knew that, well, as his loved one died, he too would die and will be before the face of God. So might as well work on now at least that which I know, which is the full extent of living my identity as a beloved son of the Father. And so he knew in doing that, then there's no better way to spend your time, right? And so you're preparing, but then still also waiting. Waiting for the Lord to act in that way. Waiting for the Lord to do that which he has foreseen that will take place. As long as we have faith, as long as we confide in him and rest in his sacred wounds. You know, we do that not by, of course, you know, having some physical room, right, prepared for him in our house. You know, we don't, you know, vacuum the floor, you know, fluff the pillows and get new bed sheets. You know, that's not the point, of course, of Advent. The point of Advent is, of course, for us to prepare our hearts, prepare our souls, prepare our minds for that renewal of mind, the renewal of grace that comes through Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit. And so the way that we do that, of course, is finding ourselves in a state of grace. You know, we have that in the sacrament of penance. You know, there's no substitute for that. Through the sacrament, you know, we just unload all of that which we have done that is unlovable in the sight of God and others. And then, you know, it's such a beautiful exchange. You know, a beautiful exchange. We give this dirty laundry, in a sense, to God. And God, what does he give us in return? You know, compassion, mercy, love. Things that are unwarranted. Things that are not deserving. But Jesus died so that we might be set free. Jesus died so that we can receive that kind of freedom. You know, and that's the way that we prepare our hearts, you know, because all that stuff, all that sin just occupies space in our hearts, in our minds, even our very souls. You know, it's just something that, you know, blocks us off from being able to respond more perfectly to his grace, to his promptings, and be able to hear his voice. And with the sacrament of penance, that helps deal a lot in terms of offering that clarity that we so desperately need in this world. Things that help too are engaging in family activities, like you've seen in the bulletin, where we're taking our family, we're helping reorient our priorities. And then also, too, just engaging in works of charity. You know, like we have the giving tree, right? You know, taking things so that we can help the poor. You know, in these ways, as we be the hands and feet of Jesus, you know, we allow, you know, not only ourselves to, you know, some people say, right, you know, this is the way you do it, you know. You know, as kids are growing up, right, you know, they're like, you know, when you do something nice, okay, how does that make you feel? That makes you feel good. Okay, so that's why you do it. Well, you don't do it because it makes you feel good, right? You know, that's just the initial way to get them into the habit of doing that, right? You do that because you know that there's good to do in the world, right? That there's hope that you can help bring to others, right? And being the light of Jesus to others. And then in doing so, I mean, again, right, God is never outdone in generosity. You know, we engage in these acts of charity, you know, be conduits by which the Holy Spirit operates through us. And then through that, right, through that grace, you know, as we've gone to confession, act works of charity, you know, it's like, you know, the grace of the Lord is working through us and getting rid of all that other stuff too, that is just built up within us, that selflessness, you know, maybe if there's some kind of narcissistic tendencies, you know, all those things are being rooted out. You know, they're rooted out. And we begin to see with eyes of faith, eyes wide open, what it is that Jesus is calling us to do, and the life that he's calling us to do, and the joy that is found, the happiness that can be had in that pursuit of life. You know, sometimes you and I just want to get to the good part, you know, from point A to point B, but there's wisdom in waiting and preparing. You and I, as we do so during this Advent season and beyond, as we have that expectant faith, whether it be in preparing for Jesus or having that wait and hope for something else in our lives, which could be 2 weeks, 2 months, 2 years, 2 centuries, depending on the scope of what we're hoping for. You know, as we have that expectant faith and hope in Jesus, we will be surprised just what will be waiting for us.